All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll open up the floor for any testimonies or praises. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for a good night's rest. I trust folks were able to get some needed rest, Lord, on Saturday. I thank you for all the workers, Lord, who worked hard, filling the nursery, Lord, doing security, the sound booth, Lord, helping with ushering. Lord, all the different things, Lord, that helping as a helper with Mrs. Webb with the children's hour, some who stayed, Lord, to help pack up Brother Webb even on Friday. Lord, if those who were able to come each and every night or most of the week, that was a tiring week, Lord, coming from work, coming from school, coming to church, leaving later, getting home later, Lord, getting everybody to bed later. And Lord, I know there was no doubt some tiredness, some exhaustion, but Lord, we relied on you for strength. Lord, the source of our strength is not our fitness, though that can be good. The source of our energy and strength is not, Lord, our health and our diet, though that can be improved. Lord, it's not simply getting sleep. It is you as a believer, Lord. Now, all those things are good, and I believe you've given us common sense, I hope, Lord, to take care of our physical body, which should glorify you. But, Lord, ultimately, you are the source of strength. You are the source of our energy. You are the one that upholds us day by day. And, Lord, I pray that we would honor you by giving you first fruits in all that we do, not just our money, but the first fruits of our energy, our time, our devotion, our affections. And, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, we thank you for what was accomplished last week in the meetings, Lord, whether in the heart, whether a decision, whether salvation. And, Lord, may we build on that. I pray. May you help us this week, Lord, to be intentional about sharing the gospel by way of gospel track, by way of sharing our testimony, by way of, Lord, just sharing the gospel and taking 5 or 10 minutes to open the Bible and let folks know the good news that Jesus saves. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here today. We ask your blessing on the Sunday school hour, Lord, the morning service, the evening service, all that's done today, Lord. I pray when we go to bed tonight, we can look back and say, boy, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. It was a great day in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished today. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We are going to probably start a new type of Sunday school, I don't say series necessarily, but we'll probably transition a little bit starting next Sunday, May the 7th. Again, we do have Missions Emphasis Month. We have a lot of missionaries coming in. Just happened to be when they were in town or contacting and that kind of a thing. And some of them obviously are our own missionaries. And so if they're in the area, we'd love to have them in. Others are sometimes a deputation or just passing through. And so we're excited to have them with us. But we're going to do, this is just part two of a short parenthesis, if you would, that I started 2 weeks ago. So obviously last Sunday morning was Brother Barry Webb. But the Sunday before that, if you were with us, I'm not going to ask because it's been 2 weeks, all right? I started just a quick two-week series, Lord laid my heart, not an exhaustive one, on Elijah, Elisha. Maybe you remember that. Any fog, any cobwebs here? Shake your head. Yes, I think so, maybe. I don't remember, all right? Was that 2 weeks ago? I thought that was last year, all right? No, that was 2 weeks ago. We did a little look on that. So I realized with lots of things going on in life, all right, we had a lot of messages. You got all these messages from Brother Barry running through your mind, other things, so it's sometimes easy to forget. By the way, that's why Bible meditation is so important. Bible meditation, very few people practice that, right? That's reviewing messages that you've heard, reviewing the scriptures, meditating on what you read for devotions, scripture reading, verses. The more when you meditate on them, those are never forgotten. And so if you're always like, I don't remember what they preached on. I don't remember what he said. I can't remember what I read. And it's very likely that you are only reading and never meditating. And in the Bible, there's no blessings really for reading. It's always on meditation. If you never did that, study it. Start your study on meditation. Look up every verse that talks about meditating. All right? You know, it talks about prosperous, being successful, being like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Wow. Bible meditation. All right? Not just the quick reading. Sometimes we get deceived into thinking that, oh, because I'm reading through the Bible, I read a little devotional every day, I read three different things that come through email. Well, those are fine, but very little of that will stick with you. All right. Even all the messages. If you were here for every service, that was 8 messages, right? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 8 messages. If you didn't take notes, no big deal. There's no sin. But if you took notes, it was a little bit more cemented into you. But even if you took notes and you have a note journal with all 8 messages, there's a good chance if you don't look back on those, you won't really remember. All right. Like, well, I preached on salvation. I know that, or things like that. So you want to meditate, you want to chew over, you want to look over, you want to talk about it, you want to discuss it, all right? You don't want to forget it, as well as your memory verses, especially if you're one of those, you say your verse at the very beginning of the month. Done. Got it. James 1:25. All right. Well, okay, what good did that do other than your name is chalked and you might get a book at the end of the year? All right? Whoso looketh at you, you've got to meditate on that. You've got to gaze at it. You've got to practice that. You've got to put it in the practice. All right? So I don't know what level you're at. Maybe you need to take it up to the next step there. I memorized the verse. I already knew that when I said it May 7th. I'm done. I now have 4 weeks to, I don't know, all right, to do it. So meditate on the scriptures. So today is just a part two, if you would, of a short 2 week series. I don't even want to call it a series on Elijah, Elisha. So before you turn anywhere, let's do either a review for those who are with us or a first time if you were not with us. So again, sometimes easy to confuse Elijah, Elisha. Elijah, Elisha. Their names sound the same. They're spelled almost similar. They're found in the same section of the Bible. And so if people were to ask you questions, a lot of times it's just a toss-up. You're just guessing. I don't know, Elisha, all right, and things like that. So let's do a quick review here. I could obviously pick on Lauren and Brittany as college graduates of Ambassador, and I know that they keep up with those kind of things. Right, girls? They keep up, and they were in my Bible class for many, many years, so I know that they know all these things. They were top students, all right. So here we go. Now, I won't call anybody out here. So here's the easy way to remember. So who's first, Elisha or Elijah in the Bible? Elijah, all right? Easy to remember that because it's alphabetic order. E-L-I-J comes before E-L-I-S. So Elijah is always first. You'll see him first in Scripture, then Elisha. But they're tied together because remember, Elisha was his servant. Elisha was his apprentice. Elisha was his minister. So yes, their lives are interwoven. If you want to read about Elisha, what book of the Bible primarily? Well, there's two Kings books. Second Kings, because he comes second. So easy to remember that. First Kings is Elijah, because he's first. Elisha is Second Kings. We're talking about the main part of their life and ministry is Elisha. All right? Who did more miracles? Elisha. Why? Double portion, remember? He asked for a double portion, and God gave him that. So you have Elijah with 8 miracles. You have Elisha with 16, all right? So you double it there. And by the way, 2 Kings twice, to double it. So 8 miracles, Elijah, though he's more well-known, I would say, 16 miracles. And again, there's people that would debate on the miracles. If you have studied Bibles, you can go, well, I don't know, is that really a miracle? Different thing. But 16, double portion. Elijah and Elisha were vastly different, though. Elijah was a man of the wilderness, a man of the deserts, a man of the mountains, more of a loner, isolated, rugged. Remember, John the Baptist is likened to him. Think of John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness. John the Baptist with his diet and his dress. You're like, whoa, you know, that's Elijah, rugged. Not really one that's always just around the people and in the cities. More, where's he at? Boom, here he is, boom. That's Elisha, completely different. Elisha, a person of the people. You'll see him living in the cities. You'll see him around the people all the time. So vast differences between the two famous, if we would, prophets. Elijah, perhaps best known for what miracle? What was that? All right. Now again, you say, well, was that Elijah? Was that really his miracle? We know that miracles are God. God does it. All right, God does the miracle, all right? God parted the Red Sea. Was that Moses' miracle? Not really. I mean, you just said, Moses, pull out your staff, all right? But we'll attribute it, perhaps, to at least the person associated with it. Obviously, sometimes, wow, look at that. Paul raised someone from the dead. Well, it was God that raised him from the dead. God used Paul. So we understand that. But Elijah's probably most famous miracle that when we think of Elijah is going to be fire from heaven, consuming the altar, consuming the stones, consuming the water, that great, if you would, between Elijah and Ahab, between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, all right? Wow, and then not only just calling the fire down, but then killing over 400 false prophets. And not only that, then praying for rain, and it starts to rain. And then finally, not only that, outrunning Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. What a chapter. Whoa. You want to talk about a dramatic mountaintop experience, literally and spiritually. That was Elijah. all right? And you think of Elisha, perhaps. Now, many people would have trouble even naming most of his miracles. 16 miracles of Elisha. Now, you can start guessing. And again, if you're doing your Bible reading, right, if you're using the thing we have here, let's see, you just finished reading pretty much the life of Elisha last week and Elijah. So it should have been a little bit of a refresher course for you there, all right? So if you did do that, you're like, oh, yeah, I can name a bunch because I just read their lives, all right? But most people would have trouble remembering most of the 16 that Elisha did, perhaps his most famous. Again, was he even really involved? Not really. Was Naaman, the captain of the guard of Syria who had leprosy. I mean, what did Elisha do? He didn't even come out. He just gave a note to a servant and said, oh, by the way, you're supposed to dip in the Jordan 7 times. That's it. What? But we probably are familiar more with that story, all right? Elijah, more like John the Baptist. Elisha, very similar to the prophet Samuel as far as similarities. Finally, Elijah, best known for never dying, but being raptured, being taken up. And boy, not just taken up secretly, like maybe Enoch, but being taken up visibly to where not just Elisha saw him, but the sons of the prophets saw him in a chariot of fire. What'd that look like? A chariot of fire in a whirlwind of fire. Wow, that was very dramatic. Wow. Elisha said he was sick and did not recover from his sickness and died. Very different between the two, all right? So interesting, Elisha. So let's take a look, all right? Let's go back. So now we're going to go to 1 Kings 17. I have three little quick lessons, though, is what I really want to transition into, and I want to leave you with that. But let's just real quick, we're just on a quick summary. Again, this would be great if you want to do family devotions with your family. You can take this to be a great study on Elijah, Elisha. You want to do a Bible study, you want to teach a class. Excellent, Elijah, Elisha. Do you need curriculum? You don't have to. Curriculum's great. It's nice to have a guide, but just use the Bible, all right? You can take the Bible, make it come alive, share the stories, look for personal application, show how great God is. Don't make the lessons over. You don't want them just thinking about Elijah. Wow, Elijah. No, how about the God of Elijah? All right, so again, take the Bible, and it's easy to make those stories so dramatic that we only think of the person. You know, if boys want to grow up and be Samson, you didn't do a great job teaching the lessons. All right? You focus too much on Samson's strength, which came from God, and not all of Samson's major sins and flaws, which none of us should want to be like Samson because he was very flawed. All right, so when you teach, be careful. Whether you're doing family devotions, whether you're teaching children's class, you help, you're an assistant, just make the stories come alive, absolutely. Make sure there's application, but make sure you're focused on the God of the Bible character, all right, so that they understand it was God. All right, so all of a sudden, 1 Kings, you're reading through the Bible. You're reading through your chapters of the day. Last week, it says read 1 Kings 16 through 18 or something like that. You read chapter 16, you finish with being introduced to that wicked king Ahab. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any other king. And he married wicked Jezebel. And they started Baal worship. Wow. All right. Then all of a sudden, you don't flip the page, but your eyes go to the next chapter, 1 Kings 17. And right here, one of those, not many Bible characters just walk off the page and into like, where did he come from? A lot of times you're told, right? You're told about David, maybe. You're told a little bit about Joseph. You're told about Abraham. But not always. But all of a sudden, I mean, we don't get any background. We don't know anything about who his parents were. We don't know how old he is, what he looked like, nothing. Just, we haven't even heard about him ever in the Bible. And all of a sudden, 1 Kings 17, 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who's of the inhabitants of Gilead. And again, there's where you put your Bible maps in. Hope you don't just overlook every city. God has it in there for a reason. Where's Gilead? What's a Tishbite? Is that a tribe? Where's he from? Who is he? Where'd he come from? Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, how did he get to see Ahab the king? Does he wait in line? Does he get a number? Do they say, oh, there's some visitor here from a foreign country? I mean, what do you do? Do they know each other? I don't know. Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of the northern tribes, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, wow, Now, maybe you're basing your Bible theology on the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, right? There's Pharaoh, and what happens? There's this long line of people waiting to see Pharaoh and bring gifts. And maybe that's the way it happened in those days, right? Solomon's the king. It said everybody would come to hear Solomon, talk to Solomon, ask questions, bring gifts. So apparently that was pretty common. You maybe had a day where people would come and see you, visiting kings, queens, princes, dignitaries. I don't know. Did Elijah wait in line? It's his turn now. The king is bored. And all of a sudden, this prophet of God, who nobody knows, says, as the Lord God of... He's talking about Jehovah. I mean, everybody's supposed to worship Baal up here. We're Baal worship. We got statues of Baal everywhere. This is Baal territory. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these, notice, these years, but according to my word. And he turns around and walks out. Now, what do you think the reaction of the court was? Who's that loony? Who's that guy? Who does he say he was? I don't know. He says Elijah the Tishbite. Anybody know who he is? Get out of here. He's one of those wacky prophets of Jehovah. Oh, he must be from the southern kingdom, maybe. what's he talking about? Yeah, how long do you think before they begin to say, well, it hadn't rained in a couple weeks. It's time of season. A couple months. 6 months. Year. I mean, it just comes right off the pages. Because of your wickedness, because of your sin, so you know that there's one God and one God only, Jehovah, not Baal. No rain, no dew, no water, no precipitation at all for years until I say it again. Boom! Walks out. Gone. This is a very dramatic scene, right? God immediately tells him, by the way, maybe we'll get into this more, but it's very fascinating. What's the very first thing God says to Elijah? Verse 3, get thee hence and turn and hide. Normally God doesn't tell his servants to hide. I want you to go and I want you to hide. And you're going to go by in this little secluded area where there's a little brook named Cherith, and I'll provide through the ravens morning and evening. You know what? We read that oftentimes. That could have been for 6 months to a year. You know that when you flip the page to chapter 18, 3.5 years have passed. 3.5 years have passed in just that one chapter. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So how long before the little brook dries up, right? Maybe it doesn't rain for a few months. Reservoirs, lots of water, 6 months. I mean, he was in isolation maybe 6 months, a year. I don't know, it could have been a year and a half till finally the little brook dried up. Now what do we do, right? You ever have a financial, the brook dried up. It all dried up, our money. Our savings, what are we going to do? And God says, now it's time to take the next step. I want you to go into the city. And again, we're not really studying Elijah. There's lots here, right? Look at verse 4, 17:4. I have commanded the ravens. God said, I'll take care of you. I'm commanding the ravens to bring you food. Now, when the brook dries up, I mean, could God not have kept that little brook going? Could he not have kept it going? Absolutely. Could he not have just 3.5 years, bread in the morning, bread at night, meat in the morning, this is great. Nope, God allowed the brook to dry up. By the way, if your bank account's always full and your savings account's always full, hey, that's great. Hope you use it for the Lord, but that's nice to have that. There's lots of water in the brook. But what about when it dries up? Sometimes God wants that to dry up. You'll find out if you have real faith or not. And now God says, notice the next thing he says to Elijah. Look at verse 9. Get thee to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there. Not the kind of people you would think. First, go to the brook. I've dealt with the birds are going to take care of you. Now, I want you to go in now. No, nobody has any food or water, by the way. You're public enemy number one. Has anybody seen that guy that came in here? That prophet? He's posted everywhere. You better. Now, he says, now I want you to leave your little safety place. I want you to go into a city. And there's a widow woman who I've commanded her. She's going to take care of you next. Right? You know, I hope you know the story. She goes in and she's out there getting little sticks to do her final little fire to make one little final cake for her and her son to eat so they can die. And he walks up and says, by the way, can you give me something? What? What? What do you mean give you something? Nobody has anything. What are you talking about? I just need a little drink, a little bit of food. Could you get to me first? All right. And you see the story there. And well, I don't have much. And how does the Lord provide? Through that widow woman. Verse 14, the barrel of meal, the little bit of flour you have shall not waste, neither shall the little cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain. What in the world? You know, isn't that great? Again, there's so many truths here, but I want to get to something a little different. The Bible is just full of stuff. What? Notice, he could have kept the brook going. He let the brook dry up. Oh, God, what's going to happen now? I want you to go over here. Next step of faith. Go to a city? A widow woman? Nobody has any food or water. This is over. Well, hey, look, I'm down to the little bit. I got enough to make a little biscuit. I'm going to make a biscuit. And we're going to eat that slowly, and that's it. He says, as God liveth, your flour and your oil will not run out until God sends rain. Now, you know what? You know what? God did not fill the flour to the top or the oil to the top. He didn't open the pantry magically, and it's full of flour. Woohoo! That's what we all want to happen. Yes! Woo, thank you, Lord. Man, look at that. I woke up and I got a special thing. It says you have $500,000 in your bank account. Yes. There's no faith there. Guess what? Every day. A little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. Every day it's just the same amount. Isn't that how God wants us to live, though? He wants us to live by faith. We love it when we have a little bit of extra money, extra income. Everything's going great. And then we trust in ourselves and we often don't even pray. We don't think about God. Life's been going good. Notice how Elijah's having to live. He's in the city, and there's so much here you could look at. Boy, finally you get to chapter 18. How much time has transpired? Look at verse 1. It came to pass after many days, we could say many years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. It's the third year. It's been over 3 years since he came and said, it will not rain or dew. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain. Now we know from James, the book of James, it says 3.5 years. Said it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. So we know there was a 3.5 year span. Now, can you imagine that? You know, if there were, you think if they had TV back then, there would be climate scientists saying what was happening. Go through the Bible. Do a little study on rain and weather. Again, every believer should be able to do that, right? You should be able to come up with your own personal Bible study on what does the Bible say about weather, climate change. You don't have to listen to the news. God uses weather for many things, especially in areas of judgment, especially in things to draw people's attention. It didn't rain for 3.5 years because of a wicked king in his country, and God was sending a message that he's Jehovah, and finally he says, Ahab, it's now time to go back to him. I'm sorry, Elijah, it's time to go back to him, and we're going to have a little confrontation, right? Again, we're going to skip right over most of 18. There you learn about a secret Christian, right? A hidden Christian, a man named Obadiah. This is not the minor prophet Obadiah. That wrote the book of Obadiah. This is just a man who serves in the kingdom and works in the palace. And he's a secret Christian, if we could call him that way, or he's a secret believer in Jehovah, and he actually hides some of the prophets of God because Jezebel wants to kill them all. Maybe because, hey, whoever that one guy was, we're going to get rid of any of those guys. And hey, aren't you glad that even in the cesspool of Washington, D.C., there are Obadiahs? And unless we get on Obadiah for him being fearful, let's see how you and I would do if we were stuck working in D.C. and working in the White House and working for some of these corrupt people. Let's see how vocal we would be. All right? Oh, these guys are going, nobody knows it. I mean, I'm doing some secret things. I'm secretly protecting God's prophets. I'm feeding them, taking my own food money and feeding them. All right? God uses Obadiah, and you can study about Obadiah. Basically, though, you know what happens, right? Chapter 18, look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he? There you are, my great enemy. We've been looking for you. You go back to chapter 8. We've looked for you throughout the entire kingdom and all the surrounding kingdoms and all the surrounding countries. We have looked for you for years. And, oh, now here you are, the troublemaker. In verse 18, and he says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And then we had that great battle, if you would, confrontation on the top of Mount Carmel. 850 false prophets. How would you do with that? Huh? 450 of one? 850 false religious prophets. It'd be like taking 850 false preachers and teachers that are well known in America, but they're all false, and there you are. You and 850 of them. 850 that everybody knows pretty good, but they're false. All right, we're going to see who's really good. And we have that battle, if you would, that short little prayer, God sends down the fire. Oh, there's so many things here, chapter 19. A lot of great lessons in 19, right? Probably the biggest day in Elijah's life. He's been hidden for 3.5 years. He confronts Ahab to the face. He goes up one against 850, one with God against 850. All day, builds back the altar, helps dig the trench. They get the 12 barrels of water. Please answer that for your children when your kid says, where'd they get the water? Make sure you have an answer. Where did they get the water? I thought there was no water. Where did you get 12 buckets of water? At the top of Mount Carmel. Wow. Then it says Elijah kills, what, over 400? Is it 400? Make sure I get the right verse here. Verse 40. Takes all the false prophets of Baal, I think 450, and kills them. Then he goes up the mountain and prays fervently for God, fervently for rain, fervently, 7 times, nothing. Finally, then there's a massive storm, and he finally, it says at the end of chapter 18, he outruns. Guys, there's a miracle right there, verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You get out your Bible map and look from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, how long that is. What a day! Glory to God! Right? In the very next verse, get a little note from Jezebel. Dear Elijah, I wasn't very happy with what happened today. I hear you killed 450 of my false prophets. If you're not a dead man by tomorrow. And now you and I would say, oh, come on, this is, whoa, he gets scared, right? Takes off running 40 days in the wilderness. Oh, God, take my life, kill me, I just want to die. Come on, we all have that Elijah syndrome, right? Special meetings, what a week, praise God. On Saturday yesterday, we were down the dumps all day. Grouchy and mean, we're like, I don't even know why I'm acting this way. All right, we can get that way real quick. Praise God, he provided $500 for the bill. God, I'll never doubt you again. Tuesday, you get an unexpected bill of that. God. Wait, I thought you said you... I thought you said you're going to trust him now. And Elijah runs and runs, right? And he takes off, and God is very merciful with him. Lets him get his sleep. By the way, sleep's very important. Let's not overlook that. Usually you're going to find that when you're the weakest is when you're attacked by your flesh and the devil. And you're not getting proper sleep. God designed sleep, by the way, folks. You're a foolish if you're not using. Go study, do a little study on sleep in the Bible. Now, sleep's not the answer to everything, but God designed sleep. And so when you have bad habits and you're up late and you sleep and you're weak, boy, you're going to get it, all right? How about when was Jesus tempted? After the 40 days in the wilderness, when he was tired and hungry. I remember Ron DeGard. Ron DeGard's been here. I remember Ron DeGard when he was first starting out. He's an evangelist. I remember, I think he was just married. We had him for 1999. I think it was our first year at Temple, all right? And we had him at our church and our school. We did a little school revival. And I remember him preaching. I remember him preaching in chapel, even in 99. He preached on three areas to watch out for in temptation. When you're tired, when you're alone, and I'm trying to remember the last one. All right, those are the big moments of weakness. When you're alone. When you're alone, you better watch it. When you're tired and worn out, and there was a third one, and then you put all three of those together, whoa. Warning, 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 warning. You're tired. You're out of shape. You don't eat right. You're staying up way too late. You're exhausted. You haven't been spending time with the Lord. Whoa, you better watch it. And boy, Elijah here is at a low moment here. And he's saying, take my life, just kill me, right? And God gives him sleep. And God, by the way, gives him food. He says, take and eat. Before he gets to the little spiritual admonishment. Sometimes we like to do it reverse. Why, you should have been trusting the Lord. You should get some sleep. Get some food. Now let's talk. It wasn't very wise what just happened, was it? You're not the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. You know what? Now, first of all, you're not the only prophet because Obadiah has already hidden some. Didn't he tell you that? You're not the only believer because there's 7,000 throughout the kingdom that I know who they are, and they have not bowed the knee. They haven't kissed a net. They're still... Now, I've got a job for you, Elijah. It's not time to die and just say, God, take me to heaven. Get me out of this mess down here in the politics. The politics. All the politics. Ahab, Joe Biden, the Democrats. Just get me out of here. There's no hope for the kingdom. Just, Lord, tell me, take me, I'm ready to go to heaven. My back hurts, I have no money, I'm the only one. Right? That's sometimes how believers live. Take me out of here, just get me out of here, I don't want to deal with it. God says, no, I'm not finished with you. You have a job to do, right? And this is where we transition to Elisha. Chapter 8, 19, take a look at the end of 19, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him, and one of them is a young man named Elisha. There's a young man named Elisha, and in the previous verse, verse 16, he said, I want you to go and anoint him. Typically, that was a sign of God's call, God's power, right? You anoint David to be the king. You anoint him. The prophet anoints you. Oh, wow. Now remember, don't confuse the anointing with the beginning. Just be, David was anointed king, but he didn't become king for years. Elisha's anointed, but he's not a prophet for years. All right? And he says, now, and by the way, he goes, and we found this, and we read this 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, verses 19 to 21. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shapheth, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, obviously, I don't believe that he had 24 ox. That's a pretty difficult, I don't think you can do that, all right? There's probably had some brothers. Maybe there's six of them, and all six of them are out plowing. It's farm time. It's time to get this field done. And every one of the brothers maybe is out there with a yoke. That's two ox. And he's out there working hard, this young man. It says he's with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, I have to assume that perhaps they did know each other. I really don't know. It appears that Elijah, for the most part, was not out and about. So has anybody even seen him? He saw Ahab. He was at the brook Cherith. He stayed in Zarephath with the widow. And then 3.5 years later, Mount Carmel. I mean, this is it. So I don't know if they knew each other. But he throws the mantle, the prophet's mantle that identified him as a prophet of Jehovah. And verse 20, and he, Elisha, left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, the idea there, it appears like he did this, right? Maybe he's out there plowing, and he comes up and he takes the mantle and he puts it on. It looks like he keeps on walking. Why does it say he ran after him? All right? Unless you say, well, he put it over his shoulder while he's working with the plow. Whoa. You know. All right? He stops and he runs back and finds him. He knew what that was, perhaps. I pray thee, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Again, this is not the same as New Testament. When you see that one unnamed follower, the Lord says, follow me. He says, well, let me bury my dad. His dad wasn't dead yet. The idea here is, yes, yes, I accept this. I'm willing to do it, but could I tell my mom and dad bye? I don't know if I'll see him again. That's fine, he said at the end of verse 20. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and this is Elisha, and took a yoke of oxen, that's two oxen, and he slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He burned the plows. He burned the wood yoke. He burned it. He gave unto the people, and they did eat, and they had a feast of steak and meat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And so, though you won't read about him, the whole rest of 1 Kings, you're going to see Elisha, not really see him, but he's there. He's there serving, ministering, learning, observing from Elijah the prophet. And Elijah the prophet, again, does not have that long of a ministry. All right? By the time you get to 2 Kings, flip over to 2 Kings. By the time you get to 2 Kings, it's not been that long. It's not been that long if you're based on basic history and you have timing in your Bible. It doesn't appear that his ministry was that long. Less than 20 years? Maybe less than 15 years. Maybe 10 to 15 years is it. All right? Because remember, you're introduced to him when Ahab is king, and Ahab is still king. All right, up until the end of the last chapter of 1 Kings. And so you can know about his reign a little bit there. We don't know exactly when. So not a long prophet, if you would. You get to chapter number 1. It's giving you really one of the last stories of Elijah. It's really one of the final stories dealing with Elijah and the king, who's now Ahaziah, which is Ahab's son. And now we come to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. And it came to pass. We're in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up, there's that word take up, similar to raptured, translated, he would take up Elijah into heaven. Now, we're never told why. We are told why with Enoch. You're told in Hebrews it says Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And God translated. That word translated is caught up. We're never told why did God do this with Elijah? What was the purpose of this? Why did he not die? Why did he not die and Elisha died? What was the purpose of him taking him up right at that moment? Why did he not leave him there longer? What has he been doing? Where was he? Is he coming back? We're not told any of that. It just says when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, apparently Elijah knew what was going to happen because he tells Elisha three times, verse 2, tarry here, you stay here. I'm going to go on. And Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving you. And he goes to the next place. You stay here. No, I'm not leaving you. Okay, you stay here. No, I'm not leaving you. And you see that three different times there at the beginning of that chapter. And then we come to verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and the two stood at by Jordan. Can you picture the scene? We'll not get it all in today, so I guess this will turn into a three-part series, all right? Let's just say right here is the Jordan River. All right? So you got Elijah the prophet and Elisha, the younger man, right here. They're standing at the river, obviously a lot wider than this. There are 50 unnamed sons of the prophets somewhere off there watching. They're watching. They're observing. All right? They're standing at the Jordan. They're getting ready. Apparently, he was going to cross over, and on the other side is where he was going to be taken up. It's a dramatic scene, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle. So he's got that mantle, whether it's probably the same one he had put on him. And he maybe, I don't know, if it goes across the front, on the sides, maybe a special outer garment, something that identified him as a prophet of Jehovah. He takes it off. This is the he dramatically sort of smotes the Jordan. Wow. You can picture the Susquehanna. Depending on the time of year, Jordan River could have been almost a mile across if it was during flooding season, and it parts. Verse 8, and they too went over on dry ground. Dry ground, wow. Every other time that happened, right, that was either the Red Sea with all of Israel or in the book of Joshua. This is just two people going across on dry ground. They come to the other side. Obviously, the water parts back. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah, now think about that. All right, young man, final request. I'm getting ready to leave. What's your last thing? What would you have said? Wow. Oh, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Oh, I've observed you. I've seen God's hand on you. I've seen God's power. I've seen his spirit. Oh, that most of us would say this. Oh, if I could just have a little bit of what you have. If I could just have a small bit of what you have. Oh, wow. I want a double portion of your spirit. Whoa. Yeah, you're going to find out in the Bible, God likes that boldness, right? Go through the New Testament. Oh, I've not seen such faith. Wow. Peter, I'm going to walk on the water. Come on out. Lord, if I can just, wow, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, I don't know about that. I'm not God. I guess, I don't know. That's a lot. I guess there. If you see me when I go up, I guess assume it happens, right? And all of a sudden, wow, chariot of fire. I don't know what that means. With horses. Whoa. Whoa. And there's the mantle laying on the ground. There's the 50 sons over there like, whoa, what's going on? And he takes that mantle up, and we'll finish with this. We didn't get as far as I wanted. Verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah. He went back and stood by the brook. Now, how do you like it? Pretty dramatic, right? There you are with the mantle. You're all alone. Elijah is gone. 50 guys over there watching with binoculars. There's the river. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, wow, here we go. Wow. And it says the river parted. They parted and Elisha went over. And what was the reaction of the sons of the prophets? Verse 15. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Wow. Now you're on your own. You're the prophet of God. And there's still wickedness all around you. How are we going to do it? Where's the God of Elijah? You know, sometimes you say, oh, I wish I had the God of Elijah. He's your God if you're saved. That is your God. That's the God of Elijah and Elisha and David and Abraham and Moses. And you name it. He's your God. He's just as powerful today. All right? May not work the same way today with the completed scriptures. We don't have mantles. We don't hit the river. You're not going to do any good today to go down by the Susquehanna. All right? So I want the Spirit of Elijah. You're going to be there a long time. All right? But I'll tell you what we do have. We have right here the Word of God. Elijah didn't have that. Elijah, we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that either. Unless you think that you want to trade with them, they would gladly say, wow, to be, wow, you got the limited age of the church. You had the entire scriptures. You had the Holy Spirit. We didn't even know what that was. Glory to God. What'd you do with that? We wish we were back there when we had the God that you had. What? You had a lot more than I have. All right? We've got the God of the Bible. We have the Bible. We have the scriptures. We have the local church. Let's serve him mightily. Well, I'll get that.